You know, Jesus came to reintroduce you to the Father. It's a shame how religion has robbed us from that. Now, some people may say, it's easy to talk about a father if you've been raised by a good one. But I didn't have a good one, they could say. Well, even if you had the best father in the world, he won't compare to God. You, say me. That's pretty sad. I didn't go over. Now, Gary usually wins on this one, but let's see how Pastor Bronk does. Say me.
Me.
Good job. You have a father who wants to father you. He wants to lead you and guide you. He believes in you more than anyone else will ever believe in you. He cares about you more than anyone else will care about you. And religion has turned us into trying to earn his approval. There's a religious shame and rejection that most of the church carry on their shoulders. You can see it when they want prayer or they're believing for something. And they go through a checklist of everything they did or didn't do. Now, I'm starting to get a little gray on the side. And a little bit older, a little wiser. They say when you turn 40, you start to get aches and pains. And I didn't believe them. I know, that's not a good faith statement for the faith police here. Just because you're going through something doesn't mean you failed. Sometimes it's because you're doing everything right. Just because you're battling something doesn't mean you don't have faith. It just means you have to walk in faith. I need to say that again. Just because you're battling through something doesn't mean you lack faith. There's a lie out there that says if it's not perfect, there's something wrong with you. How many are still growing? Okay. I think the greatest revelation I had was when I realized that it's okay to grow up in this family. I said yesterday, Harrison, now Ava, my daughter, she's cute and sweet. I was hoping she'd be really girly. She likes pink and bows, but she is more determined than Harrison is. She's a tough little cookie. But Harrison gets in trouble all the time. Now how many, now not grandkids, because grandparents don't count. Grandparents are making up for their parenting. You know. I look at my parents when they grandparent my kids and I think, who are you? If I wanted money, you never gave it to me, but your grandkids are passing it out here. Grandma would take my kids for a ride and come back with a whole truckload of stuff. Say, who is this woman? Where were you when I was growing up? What happened to you? Grandparents don't count in this statement, but when you had kids or how many have kids, and know that kids, when they grow, are going to cause trouble. They're going to learn their boundaries. They have to learn who they are. It says in, let me see if I can find it. It's in Isaiah, I believe. I think it's chapter 65. Come this with me and I'll get there before you do. Isaiah 65, verse 20. Well, I'll start in verse 17. For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever that what I create, and behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing, and her people a joy. I'll rejoice in Jerusalem, and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor old man who has not fulfilled his days. For a child shall die 100 years old. Now, stop right there. Now, understand that Adam and Eve were mated to create creatures that never knew sin. Adam was as pure as God was pure. Adam was as perfect as God was perfect. Adam looked God right in the eye and did not feel shame or inferior. He wasn't God, but he was in the image of God. He was a son of God. He was as perfect as God is perfect. Adam was made to create a race of people that were perfect and pure and holy and never aged, never died. That's why when someone asks you, well, if God's such a good God, why does he send people to hell? The answer is simple. He doesn't. Adam sent everyone to hell. God's been trying to rescue us out of there ever since. We were never supposed to die. We were never supposed to go to hell. And man was never supposed to go to heaven. Heaven is not our home. I enjoy all the old songs. One day I'll get to heaven. And heaven is not supposed to be our home. It's only in a holding place. You don't get mansions with diamond doorknobs. I always wondered about that, you know. What good's a diamond doorknob when someone else has a diamond doorknob? I know, Red and I, the first thing we would do, we'd take our diamond doorknob and find the nearest bad angel at a pawn shop and say, what can I get? You got any Snickers up here? You got any? What you got? Heaven was never supposed to be the place that we go to. It wasn't God's design, see. Man was supposed to live forever. So when you read this in New Jerusalem, the new heavens and the new earth where we'll live for eternity, we don't float around in clouds. You know, I used to think there was something wrong with me when I hear preachers say, yes, I want to go to heaven and spend eternity worshiping God. Just worshiping him hour after hour, day after day, year after year, century after century. Now, if you've been in the worship closet like I have and had to fight for 1 hour of worship, I thought, I don't know if I want to do that. Eternity is not just sitting there worshiping God. That's not my message, though. We're supposed to live forever. Now, it says here in Isaiah that a child, if a child dies at 100 years old, that's just a child. 100 years old, you're just a child. You know what that's telling you is that you were initially designed by God to be a child at least 100 years old. You know what kills most people? Two things that people die young from. Can I tell you what it is? Number one, stress. And number two, not fulfilling their calling when they know to. See? At 100 years old, you're just supposed to be a kid. You're not supposed to handle all the things that you and I try to handle today. mortgages? How do I pay for this? How do I pay for that? How do I do this? You know, if we can just erase provision from your mind, like you don't have to worry about God providing for you or about your bills. How many would think, oh, life would be great? You have a Father who wants to take all that pressure off of you. How do I fulfill my calling? How do I pay my bills? How am I going to do this? You have someone who knows everything, who wants to figure that out for you. See, we're trying to act like grown-ups when we're supposed to be kids. I remember when Pastor Dave said, the Lord told him, don't grow up too quickly. Amen. You should have seen him start to plan things. Well, that means I can do this now. You know, when you were 1,000 years old, you were still chasing your wife around the kitchen table. See, I told you, Gary's my man. I just if you came over to my house and said, I want to see your sister, how old are you? I'm 490 years old. My sister's only 350. You get out of here. Now, think about it. You know, I remember when the Lord took us through a season of... where's my word police? I need to back away here from... through a season of low finances. In other words, he didn't allow me to go get my finances. He made me learn how to trust him. You know, all my cars... you know, up till then, I never had a car that the engine light wasn't on. To me, I always thought, oh, that means it's running. The engine light's on. That's good. That's a good thing. See, we hide behind some things, like God wants me prosperous, so it's not good to go through this season. See, that's a way of justifying your soul, so you can do what you really want. God's not interested in you being happy as much as he's interested in you trusting him. He wants to father you. And every night that I cried and I was sweating in fear of failing, of losing everything as I followed him, it wasn't my own choice, trust me, I had to follow him. My spirit was fine because my spirit knows him. Because he's the father of my spirit. It was my natural mind that was afraid. And it didn't come. Faith for provision didn't come from some great revelation. It came from me proving him that he was my provider and that I could follow him. When I was a kid, my dad took me hunting. Raised in northern British Columbia, so we had a lot of Rocky Mountains and real mountains, not Oklahoma mountains. And we go hunting for elk or moose, and he always gave me a little .22. Just kidding, now if we see anything, I'll let you shoot it. You know, he was lying to me. I didn't realize then because I got to shoot at stuff at the end of the day. Because if I shot at something earlier, it'd scare all the big animals away. You know. And the way we would hunt for elk, we would walk through the mountains, and they had cut lines, which is where they cut these straight lines, and they had the power lines go through there. And so we'd walk up through the woods, up these power line, up these cut lines, through the snow, and look for tracks. Well, the snow was, for me as a kid, was up high. It was halfway up to my knee. And I remember walking, following my dad, and my stepdad, but he's my dad. I'd follow him, and I'd just step in his footprints. And that's all I did all day long. Just follow him, step in his footprints. Waiting for something to shoot, and kill. I know some of you love animals, but it's good for a boy to kill something once in a while. I just lost half the crowd. Quick, Mark, get up here, play some more. And it would be snowing. I remember snowing, and the snow would be falling behind me, and I'd just follow my dad. You know, not for one moment. We were in the Rocky Mountains. I mean, we saw wolves, cougars. We saw all kinds of creatures out there that could eat a little boy up real quick. There wasn't one moment, not one second, not one moment that I was afraid that my dad would leave me there stranded. I didn't know how to get back to the truck. I had no idea where we were going. I had no idea how to get home. If he would have left me, I would have died out there. And some of us, that's how you feel when you're following God. And he likes that. He likes it because that feeling doesn't come from your spirit, the real you. It comes from the natural you. Because he's not the father of your natural man. He's the father of you. He longs to father you. He longs to walk with you, to guide you. He has plans for you. Let me just tell you. He has plans for you that are already being prepared ahead of time. So many people jump ship. That's why yesterday I wanted to honor some of the men of God here. But I can't name all of you. Not everyone gets to preach or get recognized, I understand. But for you just to be here and to stay coming and to be here, for the young guys and the young girls, that speaks more than any preacher could say from a podium. That our natural mind, our natural part of our soul gets nervous when we have to let go of the reins of our life. Well, God, if I can't make my ministry happen, then it's not going to happen. Listen, if God wants to promote you, no man can stop it. They can have an army of angry preachers at you with big old Bibles holding it saying, you come here, we're going to knock you in the head. We're going to shut you down. They tried that with the Apostle Paul. When God wants to promote you and bring revival to your city, there's no man going to stop you. But when we don't believe that he's our Father or loves us enough to father us, we try to make things happen. That's what fear does when you give into it. Now, I had my tippy toes up to the promised land. And there's a big giant in my life at that day that I call him Jehovah Sneaky. Because he told me we were going to, well, he didn't tell me. He let me assume that my plan was going to, he was going to let me do my plan when he asked me to take a step of faith out. And as soon as I took a step of faith out, he informed me that my plan was no longer good and that he wanted me to follow his plan. That was, I don't want you to travel and preach. I want you to sit and pray and get to know me. And my first question was, how am I going to pay my bills? I've left everything I had to come and follow you. My wife is pregnant, 2 weeks pregnant. We have nothing. How are we going to do this? Man, I listened to Gary Carpenter's tapes. Okay, I got to figure this out. How does this work? My natural mind kept trying to figure things out. I remember we financially got to a day where I had to give up. And it was really, I recognized, I said, God, here I am at this place, and in 2 weeks, if we don't have the finances, we're going to lose things. I said, I'm not equipped to fix it. I feel like I'm losing my ability to fix things. You ever notice that? You pray in tongues for a while, and I was a much better preacher, I thought, 15 years ago than I am today. I mean, I had everything worked out. I could, no problem. I get nervous every time I preach now because it's like, man, I hope you show up, because if you don't show up, we're in trouble. I was much more capable because my life was naturally built. My ministry was naturally built. I remember trying to find out what kind of preacher I'd be, and I'd be our one preacher, Dr. Norbert Hayes, and I thought, well, that's good. I can preach like that. It didn't work. Didn't fit. Then I was with another preacher, cast out devils all the time. I tried that. Didn't fit me. We had one preacher, Dr. T.L. Lara. He was an old-time, magnificent preacher. I went on the road with him for a few years, and he'd get in front of a crowd, and he said, now, my brothers and sisters, if you don't believe that God is your healer, then you're stupid. And that Church of God crowd would go, amen, Brother Laurie, yes, we're stupid, hallelujah. So you don't believe that God is your provider? My brothers and sisters, you're stupid. So I got invited to go speak. I was trying to be this kind of preacher. This sounded good. Everyone loved him. I said, now, my brothers and sisters, if you don't believe that God is your healer, you're stupid. And no one cheered. Because when you're 70, you can tell people they're stupid and they say amen. But when you're 23, they think there's something wrong with you, you know. I'll never forget, the pastor pulled me aside after the service and said, now, son, you know, you did okay in your message, but it's not good to call the parishioners stupid. I came out to that day, and the bills would come. We had our bills on the first of the month and the 15th, and I didn't have enough to make it to the first. Now, this wasn't my plan. I said, God, let me get a job. I've always worked. I work. But I knew I'd violate something on the inside of me. I could have called pastor friends and taken their invitation, but I knew I'd be violating something on the inside of me. See, if you live your life after obedience, it's hard to break it once you start it. But if you live your life after your own ability, it's hard to break it once you start it. And I remember I just said, I give up. If I fail, I fail. And here's what he told me, because I had some really hard nights. I'd go to sleep. Finally, and then I had one thought of failing, and I'd wake up and be up the rest of the night. And the Lord said, the cloud led the people of Israel to the promised land. And they had their tippy toes on the promised land, ready to cross the River Jordan. Here's what he told me. He said, son, fear is not a lack of faith. It's only an emotion. If you'll trust me and walk through that fear, I'll prove to you that I'm your provider. Because I always thought if I had fear, I didn't have faith. What he told me was that fear is only an emotion. Now, if I give in to that fear and try to fix it, I have an answer. You know, your mind will come up with 1,000 answers. That's your natural mind, because it doesn't trust God. If you walk through it, I'll prove to you. See? Because after there, if you find out the children of Israel fixed it, you don't hear about the cloud leading them ever again. They had to hear from Moses from then on where to go, what to do. I can't tell you how we made it through that month, but we did. And it seemed like every one of my conniving plans to fix it failed until I proved that he loved me. Now, I could tell you, I can preach to you that God is your provider, but I didn't believe he was my provider. I didn't believe I was worth providing for. Now, Gary taught on the manna right around that season. He didn't know that he was teaching for me. But see, the manna came every day. You couldn't stockpile it, right? If you, other than on Friday, if you grabbed more than a day, what would happen to it the next morning? Be rotten. Now, I know that some of us, what we would do, I know Mark back here and I, we could get together and we'd get together and think, okay, now here's what we're going to do. The manna is going to fall tomorrow. I'll make up some kind of a fuss over here. You grab about 2 weeks worth of stuff. We'll bring it into the house and put it under the bed. That's what we would do on Monday. On Tuesday morning, it would all be rotten. Doesn't matter, because Tuesday morning, we'd do the same thing. Still be rotten on Wednesday. Wednesday morning, we would do the same thing. We would make plans to provide for ourselves because, for one reason, we didn't trust that God will be here tomorrow. See? So, we would do that, I don't know how long, probably 6 months. And after 6 months, I'd say, you know, I'm getting kind of tired of hauling all this stuff and it's getting rotten. Mark would say, oh, thank God, I was hoping you'd say that. And the next day, God would show up. See, I learned faith for provision not by a deep revelation, but by obedience and refusing to change course and refusing to fix it and let fear steer me, but to let him steer me. And where the faith came was, I remember it was February 1st that we were going to fail and lose everything. And God gave us just enough to make it over February 1st. Then he gave us enough for the 15th. Then just enough to get through the next month. Now, we weren't living high on faith either. We were living as frugal as we can live. Because I want to be a preacher. That's what I'm called to do. Month after month. Every month I get nervous at the beginning, end of the month. But he kept showing up. He kept showing up until one day, my heart said, he'll be here tomorrow. Why don't you go try and spend a little more money on your wife? He'll be here tomorrow. You can have more for groceries now. A little more tomorrow. Why? Because it wasn't because he was doing it. It's because my heart was starting to believe that I had a father who loved me, and he was fathering me. If you pray in the Holy Ghost, you will find that you'll have the same path that all of us have. That he's a jealous God. He wants you to rely on him. And in the meantime, do you know that it's okay to fail? He'll be here tomorrow. It's okay to struggle. He'll be here tomorrow. Gary said, I'll preach Gary's message on manna here. I only give him credit for about a couple years. And then I take credit for it myself. I probably wouldn't give credit to him because he's here, so he'd catch me. You know, here at the prayer center, we say that all of our stuff is copyright. If you're going to copy it right. He said that the day after Moses came down from the mountain and the children of Israel had spent all those 40 days and built a golden calf. Remember that story? See, they weren't just worshiping the golden calf. They're having an Egyptian party. there was R-rated stuff going on. And they're saying, this is the God that took us out of Egypt. And there was a party. I'll just say R-rated. We have children here. And for those 40 days, do you know that every morning when they got up, guess what was on the ground? Manna was still there. When I figured out that he is a better father than I am a child, that he fathers me not because I'm perfect, but because Jesus was perfect. Yes, sir. I will, Bert. Fear started to leave me. Fear that I was fatherless. See, fear that I had to prove. See, when he first told me, made me stand there and face February 1st and face my fear of failing. I said, okay, I give up. I heard a voice say to me, well, you better doubly pray these next couple of weeks, and a good fast is in order to make sure you make it through the month. I heard another voice say to me, no, you don't earn this. See, the fact that he asked me to do it, the only reason he asked me to do it was because I was ready to win. He wouldn't have asked me to do it if he knew I wouldn't win. Maybe I need to say that again. He won't ask you to do something unless he knows you're going to win. That's why it's so ridiculous we run and fix things. Because we don't believe that we're going to win. He'll be here tomorrow because he was here yesterday. That fear is not who you are. It's an emotion. It's a lie. You have a father who loves you. And he'll walk you through every battle, everything. My little boy, even after I have to discipline him, has never thought that his daddy won't provide for him. Even when he knows he's in trouble, I can see it in his eye. The other day, we were getting some reports from his teacher. And there's a little notepad said, Harrison's grades are great, but he has been whistling in class. I didn't even know he could whistle. I said, Harrison, can you whistle? Yeah, I just... So when she would do the chalkboard, he would whistle. So we said, now, here's what we're going to do. I said, I want to take some of your favorite toys. And we're going to learn not to whistle in class. And I want to talk to your teacher every day. If she says you do good, you're doing well, you can earn some of your stuff back. Next day, we picked him up from school. His teacher was helping put him in the car that day. And he was sitting in front of her in the seat. She was behind him. And his teacher said, now, Harrison had a great day today. He did so good. He held his hand up when he was supposed to. He wasn't disruptive in class, and I was so proud. Well, while she was telling me that great report, Harrison was looking at me with his back to the teacher, rolling his eyes and making mouth movements like, la, 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 la. What have I created? I like him a little bit of trouble, you know. We came back from Brazil, and I had the family with me, and we were in Michigan. We traveled this last year, and Harrison had learned a few Portuguese words. And when we travel, I usually have him come up and say hi to everyone, so he's comfortable. He lives in church. He spends more time in church than most of you do. So we don't want him being afraid of church. You know, we want him to like church. And be comfortable in church. Well, he had done so good, but he had been packed in travel, airplanes, cars, hotel rooms for a good month and a half. And I came back to my home church, and I was getting ready to preach, and Harrison said, "Daddy, can I get up and say hi?" I said, "Okay, but when you're done saying hi, you have to go back to mommy." Okay. I knew, I should have known better. Some of you were here for this incident. I want to keep all these on record, all my Harrison stories. So he got up, and he wouldn't say hi. He kind of was shy a little bit. And I said, "Okay, go back to your mommy." Well, he went for the drums. Now, I'm getting ready to preach Sunday morning here at the prayer center. And then we coaxed him this way, and then mommy came up to help me, and he ran around the piano. See, I remember when he was 3 years old, we were up in Michigan, up in the wintertime, and Christy and Ava stayed at the hotel. I went to preach and took Harrison with me. We've been to this church many times. I had my suit and tie on. I was looking distinguished. Well, he knew. See, they know when they... You ever know when you have kids, you talk on the phone, they try to do stuff? See, they know when they got you. So I walked into this church, and Harrison started to run around. Like, "Harrison, come here. Come here right now. Come here. Come here." And it was one of those pew churches. So I go this way, and I just couldn't catch him. Finally, I got him cornered on the front row. Service is about to start. I said, "You listen to me. When we get back to the hotel, I'm going to tan your hide. You're going to listen. You're going to sit." And I look up, and there's three little church ladies giving me the evil eye. I said, "And Harrison, I love you very much." Well, they were going to do communion that day in this little church, and they had a little set up with some grape juice and crackers, and we were sitting there, and Harrison said, can I, he's 3 years old now, he said, can I have some crackers? I said, "No, you cannot." Because for some people, communion, you know, is like real important, and the crackers sometimes could be, for some people, like not just crackers, but like, you know, the body, you know. I said, "No, you can't have those crackers. I'll get you crackers later." So we were sitting there. In this church, they did flags. You know, they had a couple of sweet people doing flags during worship. And it was cute. And Harrison wanted to do a flag. I thought, you know, at least he's got something in his hand. So he went over to the corner. And they had a sweet elderly man, a little pudgy man standing here. And he would do flags. And was really just lovely, just a lovely man. And Harrison would go beside him, and he was smiling, hit his little flag. And then all of a sudden, Harrison would do this. Praise and worship's going, and he'd be doing his flag, and then he'd poke the gentleman. And this sweet little man went... A few moments later, Harrison would poke him again. And the sweet elderly man would just take another step. But every few moments, he'd get poked and he'd just move out of the way. Until, before I realized, he had moved that older man all the way across to where my son was standing all alone in front of the crackers. I mean, in front of the pastor, the church, in front of the praise and worship, in front of Jesus himself, my son grabbed a handful of communion crackers, and before I could stop him, stuffed them in his mouth. He is getting better. He gets all A's. Do you expect anything different from a kid? Do you expect anything different? Exploring, figuring things out, learning who he is. God likes you the same way. He expects you to fail. He expects you to struggle. The best part of fathering is helping him to grow into who he's supposed to be. You have a father who loves you. And because you're struggling with something, do you expect to be perfect? I hear all the time someone say, I just started praying and I'm so disappointed. I'm this old and I just got started. Well, honey, at least you got started. You know how many people have not got started? Do you know that if you've been in this message of prayer for a year, you probably prayed more in this year than most pastors have in their whole lifetime? At least you got started. But I fall to the same thing over and over. You know, we're supposed to build a place of love where it's okay to fail. It's okay to struggle as long as you keep growing. I'll close with this. I met with many people who come for advice. And when they come for advice, they're expecting to be beat up. It's not our job as ministers to beat you up. Unless you're a wolf in sheep clothing, then we're allowed to beat you up. But you don't beat up sheep. You're supposed to love on sheep. You know why? Because we're all growing. God expects us to grow. I've had people come with the most, you know, you think you won't get shocked after a while. I've been shocked a few times. And if I can encourage them, just keep praying. That's all I care about. If you fail 1,000 times, as long as you keep hold of the message of praying in the Holy Spirit, and you don't quit, and you don't quit, and you get up. I am the king of brushing myself off and getting up. I used to fail so many times and get up and brush myself off because I started ministry when I was so young. I was raised by professional heathens and thrown into ministry because I was good at ministry, but I didn't know anything. And I would fall and fail, but when you're in ministry, you can't tell anybody. It shouldn't be like that. It should not be like that. We're supposed to love each other. God expects you to love your neighbor. God expects you to trust that no matter how many times you fail, he will always be there for you. He's expecting you to struggle. But he knows that if you keep on course, that everything that you struggle with, every fear, every sin, every insecurity, if you keep spending time with him in the prayer closet, you won't be the same. There is nothing that you're struggling with that you will not overcome if you don't quit praying. Why don't you stand with me? Say this with me. Say, I have a father who loves me. He loves me. Say, I have a father who loves me. Who thinks about me. Every moment of every day. He'll never leave me. He'll never give up on me. He believes in me. He loves me. Let's just do this. Go ahead and lift up your hands if you would. Don't look to heaven because he's not just there. He's right in front of you. He's going to lead us in a song. And as she does, let's just worship our Father. Listen, there's a presence here. It's just the beginning. This is a whole week of ministry and love and grace. So what I want us to do just for a few moments, let him touch you. What are you struggling with? And when we're afraid that he won't be there for us, when we're afraid we fail too much, when we have fear that he will reject us, we build those walls around and we worship God, but there's a place we don't let him touch. Let him love on you. Let's put our belief back in him that we will finish our course. We will overcome every obstacle. We will find our place, find our calling, find our ministry. We will walk in wholeness and health. So as she plays, let's just worship him just for a few moments. Father, I thank you that this week you're helping us to discover how much you love us. This is a week we'll be safe with you, even as we struggle. We're safe with you. Thank you for loving us, providing for us, caring for us. Removing the fear of religion, the rejection of religion, and trusting that you'll never leave us. That we can follow you and trust you, and not for one moment or one second think you won't provide for us. You will abandon us. We will never have those thoughts. Thank you for your grace to carry us further than we deserve, to allow us to walk in things we did not earn. To learn to love and be loved as brothers and sisters. Say this with me. Say, I have a Father, and he loves me. There's a sweet presence here. I know some of you want to stay in this. You're welcome to stay. If you're released to go if you'd like, just go quietly, please, and fellowship out there while she plays and